because I'm going to get a little warm. But this is good. We can never have too much prayer, amen? Father, I ask that you would open our eyes of our understanding. I pray that the words that I would share would bring life. Lord, I thank you because you are so good to us. In your holy and mighty name, amen. Okay, so Miss Susan, thank you. Armstrong, thank you. So I'm going to continue on. I gave you guys just a little bit of a snippet last week of some of the insights the Lord was giving me tied to the effects of a faithful love. And there's a lot that's in here that I would just love to just to give to you guys. And so I'm going to give you just a bunch of revelations that I've been having from the Lord as I've been wrestling through prayer and wrestling through the scriptures. There's a few things I have worked on a little bit to say a very specific way. And so if I say something, you know, I'm normally not always the one to say, hey, I need y'all to talk back, because, you know, y'all say amen, you say amen, you say hallelujah, you say hallelujah. But if you want me to run that back one more time, or, you know, could you say that again, Pastor? I will gladly say it again. You know, either one of those is acceptable. You'll run that back. Or can you say that again? Either is fine. I did feel some life on a statement that I made last week. And my wife asked me to repeat it a number of times. So I'm going to remind you of it. I have a goal. And it is to get us coherently lost and intoxicated with the mystery of the nature and effects of God's powerful and faithful love. You guys remember the statement? And the thing is, the only way to know the depth and the strength of this faithful love, unfortunately, though it's fortunate as well, it's through trial and testing. Okay? The only way you're going to understand the significance of faithful love is through trial and testing. And that's actually the Lord's love too. What I mean by the Lord's love being tested as well through fire or trial, I have said many a times from my life being a believer, whenever I have made my blunders, my errors, my obvious sinful mistakes before others, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? I luckily, by the grace of the Lord, I would run to my Father in heaven. And when I ran to the Lord, I consistently kept encountering, for lack of a better term, the same God. One who was gentle, merciful, kind. He knew my frame, that I was but dust, just dust. And that he was bent on the story or the journey that I was on. It is incredibly unfortunate that so many of us continue to embrace the ways of Adam, which honestly is our kind of proclivity, if you will. But what would happen is we err and then we run and hide. My kids do that often. They err and then they run and hide because they don't want to be discovered that they did something wrong. Has anybody been there where your kids did something wrong and you get even angrier later? Because you could have curbed some of the repercussions, but because you didn't know and it was a major problem, it became significantly more costly later. Yeah, I've been there. And the thing is, the Lord, if we condition ourselves to say, man, this is bad, and not to think about it, but to actually do it, because that's the other place where we stumble often. We mess up and we think, I need to go run to the Lord about this. Or I need to confess this or deal with this. And we think good thoughts. We think the good thing, but yet we still don't do it. When I actually said, Lord, forgive me, I have consistently been washed over with grace and mercy. I've never discovered anything other. That's how I know how strong and faithful and powerful the love of the Lord is. Because, to be honest, I've had my shares of blunders. Right? And when you have these blunders and you say, wow, I definitely know better, should not have made that mistake, ran to the Lord like, Lord, you've entrusted me with so much already. How could I have made this mistake? And he was still gracious and merciful. Now, it does not mean that we always escape consequences, because more often than not, we don't. But again, his mercy is still consistently experienced. That's also on the other side. Your love for the Lord is also discovered through testing. Fire actually proves your love for the Lord. Now, last week, we actually dialogued a little bit. The one example that we used the most was Jeremiah, right? And how he went through all kinds of fire, all kinds of hell, all kinds of high water and tribulation and whatever throughout the course of his life. And yet, at the same time, he read the words and Lamentations that just glorified the beauty of the Lord. We dialogued a little bit about Paul last week and how Paul had all kinds of trials that we are definitely aware of. And yet at the same time, it was the same thing with Paul. He just continued to just pour out his understanding of the beauty and the faithful love of the Lord. Right? And so these men clearly understood the love of the Lord, and trial could not separate it or break it. But yet, to find out whether or not our love for the Lord is also true, we also endure trial. And some of us, unfortunately, are given over to complaint. We lose our minds. We forget about the love of the Lord. We think for some odd reason that the Lord done forgot about you. The Lord hasn't forgotten anything else, but he forgot you. You know, he forgot you. Oh, so you were the first case the Lord forgot somebody. It was you. And see, some of us get in that tricky place, not realizing that the Lord sees all, knows all, and as it was clearly stated earlier, he is working all for your good. The question is, by faith, do we believe it? Amen. Goes right there. I don't believe I read this passage last week, but I'm going to read it today, again, just to continue to build context around the faith of Jeremiah. So we're going to read Jeremiah's prophetic word again. If I read it last week, I'm drawing a blank whether or not I did. But this is in Jeremiah chapter 1, about verses 4 through 10. All right? And while you guys are turning there, I'm going to remind us all individually to consider your prophetic history. All right? I made mention of it before. I'll continue to mention it over and over again for a season, as the Lord has been chastising me just a little bit and saying, hey, son, I'm doing stuff in you. I'm opening doors for you. Are you paying attention? Do you know what I'm doing? Because I told you a few years back, and I'm opening doors. Are you actually aware and paying attention, or have you forgotten what I said? Because the Lord doesn't forget what he says. Amen. And the thing is, with a lot of prophetic words, he may say something, and more often than not, those words do not come around for 10, 20, 30, 40, sometimes 50 years. The Lord is still faithful. And if he said something, rehearse it. Pay attention to it. Thank you. Gentleman in the back, Rick said, yeah, it will be done. Yes, it will be. And it's always different than what we always think or what we may think in the moment, but I will also promise you this, it will be way more glorious. That will also shift a little bit based upon where we're at when that word is delivered. Now, mind you, God does not change. His word does not change, though his word does mature in us as our understanding changes. He didn't change. He knew what he meant when he said it the first time. He knew that we're on a journey. So it's not like the word changed. The word is still the same. We're the ones that change and are growing in our understanding. Amen? All right, here we go. Lofty word for Jeremiah. You guys ready? Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Man, that's glorious. Before Jeremiah was even born. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I can't speak, for I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. For you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak, and do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. This, some of the language of this is actually calling out from Psalm 139. You know, in the mother's womb I knew you. It's right there. Can I ask us a quick question? In light of these words that were shared to Jeremiah, can you all claim that word for yourself? Yeah. I'm not going to focus on which camps in the body of Christ, because I do still believe that they're brothers in Christ as well. And they have different purposes, but yet at the same time, we're still working out life, working together, if you will. But some camps in the body of Christ have some hostility about us claiming words that was said to somebody very specific. Okay? They do, and it's okay that they have their issues. But as I was meditating on that thought, I had learned that while meditating on a number of people that God has spoken to and others who have paid attention that God has spoken to somebody and they've reached for that, more often than not, that was the context for the double blessing. Let me give you an example so you know what I'm actually thinking about and how my train of thought is working. All right. You have Adam in the beginning. He was given the word of the Lord, right? He did not obey the word of the Lord, but it was still given, meaning the Lord inserted himself and said, hey, this is what I'm saying to you. These are the promises that I have for you. These are my wills and my desires for you. But because they didn't do right, unfortunately, we still directly afterwards have others who have heard the voice of the Lord and knew of what the Lord has said and said, I'm going to cleave and treasure what the Lord says. For example, we have like Abel. And right after Abel, we have Seth. And look at what happened to those gentlemen as they continue to press into the things of God. We have Enoch also following, so much to such an extent that he walked with God and was no more. Another later example, we have Elijah and Elisha. God clearly started speaking to Elijah. Elisha just kind of came along. He threw the mantle out there and he says, yo, listen, I want a double portion of that. The Lord didn't say that first. He said, this is what I want. Elijah's response was, brother, you asking for a lofty thing. But again, if you watch me when I leave, you'll get what you asked for. He yearned for something that was said to somebody else. Later on, we also have the same thing. Jesus, out of his own mouth, said, hey, greater things will you do. But even in that chapter, he was giving context, reminding us that it's actually tied to loving the commandments and loving what the Father says. And see, honestly, if we think about it, that's what the Lord has always wanted from the very beginning. Will you wait for me to say something to you, or are you going to pay attention to the fact that you already know that I'm here and trust in my goodness that if I said this to this guy, if you're pursuing it, why wouldn't I give somebody twice as much if they're actually pursuing me? Because more often than not, I'm inserting myself. Does that make sense? Now, it does not mean that it's bad that the Lord inserts himself. Can we all say thank God that he's inserting himself? Good God, I'm like, Lord, I thank you for inserting yourself. But there is something to consider when you see the Lord inserting himself in somebody else's life, being persistent to bless somebody else, and you say, wait, hold up, God. Can I get into some of that? Can you speak to me too? Because some of us, honestly, is there anybody else who's a little bit more of a visual learner? Who say, hey, I don't want to necessarily open up that instruction manual, but if you show me, I'll do it. You know, there's different learning styles. I was a teacher, you guys know this, right? Kinesthetic learner, visual learner, you know, oral learner, you know. There's different teaching formats, like lecture format and various things. And so some of us can say, hey, I see what you did over here, Lord. I see this. I see somebody walking in victory. I heard what you said to this individual, and I'm saying, Lord, I don't know if you know me, but I want some of that. Please. Lord, can I know you in such a way to do this? Now, obviously, we know that the Lord knows everybody, but there's a way that you can capture the heart of the Lord when you reach for it. So, needless to say, I have no qualms with somebody saying, can I reach for that word too? So I'm going to say, once again, if you're willing to reach for this word about the word of the Lord being in your mouth to change situations and circumstances, I'm going to pray for you real quick. All right? Lord, We thank you for the Jeremiahs that you're raising up in this hour, that they will have a face set to worship you, to glorify you, and to be immovable regardless to the ridicule that happens. And their faith and their confidence in you will again be immovable. Lord, we thank you for the words that you've already said to us. Help us to treasure what you say and to treasure the way you say things. Help us again to write down the dreams, to write down the visions, to rehearse the prophetic words, and to give room for them to anchor us. Lord, I pray that the prophetic words that we've been given, we will line up with your written word. And I pray, oh Lord, that you would continue to anchor your church in this hour. Amen. Yeah. So, faithfulness. I think it's always very beneficial to define just a few terms to help us understand what is it that we're actually reaching for when we say, Lord, we want to be faithful. And I had a couple words that were a little, they were striking a little bit. Like, I was like, wow, I didn't know that that was the definition of that word. And so we're going to look at faithfulness. It's a strict adherence to injunctions, duties. Faithfulness of servants or ministers is one of the examples that it gives. A fidelity, a loyalty, a firm adherence or allegiance to certain things. And when we're considering faithfulness in this way, I have to remind us that the faithfulness that we're cleaving to is the faithfulness of God. How consistent he is. Right? Now, many of you have heard me say this, and I will say this until I'm a dead man, because God says it in John chapter 14 about keeping the commandments, right? And he says it in that chapter at least four times, changing the wording around a little bit, but saying the same statement that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, I have been on a little bit of a journey meditating on the keeping of the commandments. And then the Lord recently this week started highlighting other verses that I have taught on before. And the Lord have shifted my meanings of these verses with one word. Okay? I'm going to just look at a couple of these verses. One is Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. There it says, therefore ye shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you have different translations, it might say the word must. Okay? I like shall just a little bit more than must, but must is actually a very good word because must puts a level of urgency in there. What I don't like about the word must is it sometimes causes us to consider that it's on us to do it. But shall doesn't, not in the same way. All right? That's an important detail. All right. I also was meditating again on 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. That's where it says, and this is a call out as well to Levitical law, saying that you must be holy, for I am holy. But again, in other translations, and the one that I'm saying that rides on the word shall, which would be New American Standard, is actually a little bit more of a literal translation of the Greek and Hebrew. However, it's not always the best in readability. That's why some other translations are a little bit better for readability. That's why I don't read from the New American Standard. I read from other translations, but I do love New American Standard because of that simple fact. Okay? A lot of times we have to consider what translation of the Bible that we're studying in the moment. They all exist for differing reasons, so I don't necessarily ascribe to one or the other depending on what I'm doing. That's what I reach for. It depends on what I'm doing, who I'm talking to, and what I'm trying to accomplish. Does it make sense? However, New American Standard typically is the one that's a little bit more accurate with the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And in that translation, both times it says shall, about be perfect, shall be holy. Okay? I need you to archive that in your mind for a second. Okay? You guys got it? Okay. Everybody go to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to build something with us, and so I just need you guys to keep following. The Lord is just bent on giving glorious revelation in the scriptures, and I've been loving the season that I have been in, and also the season that many of you have been in as you've been willing to share of what God has been saying to you. All right. I promise this is not something I'm trying to press on men and women with these particular passages, because a lot of times this is used to help people keep their gender roles, but I'm not trying to accomplish that right now on Mother's Day. Okay? Are you there? Verse 26? All right. Actually, I have to go back a verse. We'll start off in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ has loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay, that's just a takeaway line. Keep it. All right, you good? There's no exposition coming on that verse. Here's our exposition. Are you ready? Are you ready? Yeah, nobody's answering me. Are you ready? Hey, I said I was going to ride on that black card too much, but I needed y'all to say something. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, please take note. There was a switch in context. Okay? It started off, husbands, love your wives. And then it talks about how Jesus loves. Okay? So now he's acknowledging how Jesus is loving the church. We've built on this before. He says that he might present to her, present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, I have gone to a couple Bible study groups and I've asked people, hey, what does that passage mean? Or how would you interpret that passage? Right? So I'm going to ask you the same question. Just think about it. Read it quietly. Just read it again. Just consider for a second. How would you interpret that passage? That he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, what's really interesting about that passage is when I've asked people, what does that passage mean? Often what they have come to me and said was that, man, as a church, we got to get ourselves together. I got to get myself right so that I can be spotless and pure, because that's what the Lord is coming back for. And how many of you guys have in some way heard that kind of understanding of that verse? And my wife and I have been having many conversations about the scriptures and just loving them. And when we were discussing the scripture, my wife gave me this very beautiful picture when she was wrestling through that. And we wrestled through this within a Bible study as well. That when she is looking at that verse, she can't get her mom out of her mind. And I said, really? Why your mom? And she says, well, for those of you guys who do not know, Val's mom is a seamstress. And she made dresses and clothing for a very long period of time. All right? And Valerie had these vivid memories of her mom doing laundry and pressing out wrinkles. And when she said, I was reading this verse, what came to mind is, if it's a spot, you got to throw it, do some laundry. You got to throw it in the washing machine, throw that bad boy in the dryer and clean it up. And then if it's a wrinkle, it's got to be pressed out. And the funny thing is, when you look at that verse in that context, you are actually removed from the context. What I mean is, it's not about you dealing with the spot or the wrinkle. It's an outside source. So who is actually doing the cleaning here? Yeah. The Lord is the one that's dealing with your spots. The Lord is the one with that hot iron on you, pressing out all those wrinkles. Now, when you're considering that, and then we also go back to consider those two other verses I brought to your attention. You shall be holy as the Father in heaven is holy. You shall be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. All of a sudden, all of those verses take a slightly different meaning when we're thinking about the faithfulness of God. So if God is faithful, He is saying, I shall make you perfect. I shall make you holy. I will do that which I said I'm going to do. And there's no other way to interpret that. It's his promise. Now, mind you, if he says it, we definitely are going to align our lives in such a way to walk out the promises of what he said. You cannot get a prophetic word. You cannot read something in the scriptures and assume it's just going to happen apart from your willing participation. Some of us think that, and I will tell you that you are a fool to do so. You are a fool to do so. Because when the Lord speaks and you do not adhere, you are a fool not to acknowledge when the Holy One of Israel has opened his mouth to say something to you. And if you're not careful, those who hear you or hear that word around you, it's not necessarily a bad thing, but they're like, yo, Lord, I heard what you said over here, but can I get some of that? And then Elisha will walk away with a double portion, which is awesome, more often than not, because of the fears of the Adams, the fears of the Elijahs, and they were not willing to walk out the fullness of what God had. Now, again, this is not to throw inappropriate shade on the Adams. It's not to throw inappropriate shade to Elijah, because Elijah was awesome. And Adam was awesome, because God does not make mistakes, and he made Adam right. Adam had a failure, but we've also had our failures. But there is a point I'm trying to drive home. God speaks. The bigger question is, are you going to be the one to respond appropriately when he speaks to you? And are you going to cleave to the faithfulness of God? Because God said this, and I'm experiencing it. I see it. The more I press into the Lord, the more victorious I am over sin. I will keep reaching, and I know coherently that it will never be perfected on this side of eternity. I have an awesome wife and an awesome family. Really, really good. I am always incredibly excited to get home to my family and my wife. However, we're not perfect. And we won't attain it on this side of eternity, but how far can I go? How far can I go? If I know my relationship will not be perfect on this side of eternity with my Lord, why am I going to limit my experience with the Lord by saying, well, you know, you can't be perfect. Well, how far can you go? Are you willing to reach and let the Lord decide? Even with the promises, some people say, well, that promise was just for Jerusalem, or that promise was just for Israel. I'm like, I don't know. Let me ask him. Lord, was that really just for them, or can I get a piece of that too? You might be surprised with what he says. And if he says, no, that's for a specific person or a specific whatever, I'm like, well, now I know. But before, if I didn't know, let me find out. Because if we change the way we think and saying, Lord, whatever you have to give me, I want all of it. Whatever glory you want me to walk in, whatever understanding you want me to walk in, I want all of it. As opposed to us limiting without the Lord speaking. Because you guys have heard me talk about that before, right? I remember when we were talking about healing, and I brought it to our attention, where some people have walked around and they just said, well, you know what? I prayed about this, and the Lord said, you know, I guess, or not the Lord said, what they told me was, I guess this is just my cross to bear, or this is my allotment in life, right? And I asked a very direct question. Is that what the Lord said? And they say, well, he hasn't answered me yet. And I'm like, well, if he hasn't answered you yet, don't put words in the Lord's mouth. What are you doing? He did not say that. You keep contending until he says it. Because the fact of the matter is, we do know that there are certain things that the Lord will tell us. He will tell you, hey, this is a thorn in your flesh, and my grace is sufficient. He does say that. The problem is when people embrace that's what he said when he didn't say that. He didn't say it. And until he speaks, you keep contending and be a patriarch of faith as well. Be a patriarch of faith. Lord, you didn't say no. I'm going to keep pressing. Right? Because you have no clue who you might save along the way. Who you might actually spark with courage along the way because you chose not to stop believing. Are we okay still? So I didn't develop this a little bit, so I'm going to go back for a second. Because once again, we must be faithful to what God says about himself, us and others, right? We've heard me talk about this before, about being faithful, because that's actually a mark of purity. And I'm sure some of you guys remember when we were dialoguing a little bit about purity and what it actually means to be pure in heart, coming out of Matthew chapter 5, you know, and the pure in heart will see God, right? And I kept saying, hey, purity is not about thinking inappropriate thoughts about a male or a female, or not cussing a parent out in the back of your mind when they ask you to do something you don't want to do. We like to think that's purity or being pure in heart, and that is honestly, that's literally the outworkings of purity. That is not the definition of purity. Purity is, if you use a secular definition or a secular approach, and I promise you I'll probably be able to talk about this a little bit more clear, being a chemist and dialoguing about the purity of metals or metal alloys or what's in it that makes it not pure. But anything that's pure just means that it's singular. There's nothing else mixed in, right? And so if we are to be pure in heart before the Lord, and the Lord is saying, hey, be ye pure, right? He's actually asking us to be singular. Meaning, to be pure is to say, I will only believe what God has said about himself, what God has said about me, and what God has said about others. To add anything else to that thought makes you impure, because you're adding all this other stuff that the Lord did not say. Right? And so if this is the case, for us to be pure, says, Lord, whatever you say, whether I see that or not, what you said is what's most important. So if the Lord says something about you, you are the righteousness of God, and you don't see that clearly playing out in your life, the question is, are you going to agree with what he said about you, or are you going to agree with what you think about yourself? All right? Because if you're going to say, well, I'm kind of conflicted because, Lord, I have all these sinful issues, you're now actually inserting your thoughts inappropriately more often than not. All right? Now, it's okay to say, Lord, I know what you have said about me, and you keep reaching. And the reason why you're reaching is because you're believing what he said about you, and not, it's because you're wrestling with and pressing into the faithfulness of God more so than what you are seeing. You're not even distracted by what you see, because you're like, Lord, you have taken the most wretched of people and made glorious things out of them. Lord, if I've already seen this and read this countless times in scripture, and I've seen this and know this through countless of other lives that I've actually observed, Lord, I know that you can do exceedingly greater things even within me if I yield myself. Lord, I yield myself to you. I am the righteousness of you. Amen. It's a little bit of an identity shift. But you're believing that, and you believe that for others, and you believe everything that the Lord says about himself. All right? In any event, Jesus said in his commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And he states, because he was actually answering a question, you shall love the neighbor as yourself. He said these two laws, or these two commandments, hang all the law of the prophets. This is Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, 39-ish, right there. We have to embrace what he commands us to do and fully give ourselves over to it. And when it comes down to the commandments, it's all about loving them, and that's how you keep them. Keeping the commandments is not about obeying them perfectly, though that is definitely fruit, you know, but it's about keeping them and cherishing them. All through the Psalms, you see David continuing to expound on his cherishing of the law. even though we see that David did not obey the law beautifully, but yet we also find out later on that the Lord called him righteous and God called him a man after his own heart. And so sometimes you'd be like, God, you did read your own Bible, right? No. And see, the thing is, God's equations are a little bit different than ours. But that's because he continues to consider himself rightly as the largest equation, and what he says goes. Right? So, Second Corinthians, I only have a couple more verses, which is great because we'll have more time to eat food. For those of you guys who do not know, we have refreshments in the back, and they're a little bit more robust than normal because of the moms. Praise God for moms. Just a couple of the verses to encourage us and to build on. And then another picture I'm going to paint for you guys, all right? This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And this is a tool to aid us, if you will, in taking thoughts captive that kind of interfere with what God has said. And prophetically or in anything, or when you're reading the words or he speaks things over you, this is just a quick tool. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Right? We have to really take every thought captive. All right? Now, something about thoughts, because sometimes we condemn ourselves based upon our thoughts, right? And we get tripped up on our thoughts even before we did something, right? Anybody been there? Now, the thing is, there is a fine line with thoughts, okay? If I hope I'm not going to mess with anybody's theology or cause people to want to throw something at me. But though the thoughts never originated with our Lord, I promise you, bad thoughts were projected towards him. Because our enemy tempted him in every way possible. And if he's tempted, it's probably something that came to the mind, right? Now, mind you, Jesus, being masterful at giving himself over to the will of the Father, dismissed those thoughts. He took them captive, made them subject to the will of his Father. Now, we may also be bombarded with evil thoughts. Right? What makes it sin before we act on the thought, what makes it sin is when we dwell and meditate on the thought, right? When you entertain the thought, you know what I mean? One of my wife's recent messages, she actually said, hey, if you sow a thought, you reap an act. If you sow an act, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap a lifestyle. If you sow a lifestyle, you reap an eternity. Remember that? And when she made that statement, this is actually a call out to James chapter 1. It actually mentions that there with not as much steps, but it's there. If you do not take captive the thought, because that's where it all begins. It's always a thought of doing something wrong. And we have to take into consideration the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And it's funny, when I was meditating on the word intentions, I had to go over and hit the dictionary for it. So this is straight out of the 1828. An intention is a stretching or a bending of the mind towards an object. It's an uncommon exertion of the intellectual facilities towards something. It's a fixedness. I feel like they made up a word right there. Fixedness. Yes. Of attention. So your attention is fixed on something, is what I gather. It's an earnestness. Intention is when the mind, with great earnestness and of choice, fixes its view on any idea. It considers it on every side, and it will not be called off by ordinary solicitations or other ideas. And intention. I didn't realize intention was so loaded, right? It's very interesting and ironic to consider sometimes the way our minds actually work when it comes down to that. So the question I would ask us is, hey, what is the intention of our hearts here? Especially when we entertain certain thoughts concerning the faithfulness of the Lord. You know? What is it that we're faithful to? In our Bible study a few weeks ago, and Valerie also mentioned this in one of the messages, she said, hey, what's in your life that's in order that has served as a distraction to what's in ruin? You know? And we do this often. Sometimes we really hide behind the things we're really good at. You know? It's almost like the danger of most ministers, the ones that are awesome with speaking the scriptures, but yet their families is all busted. And so they just distract themselves further with speaking the scriptures to the neglect of their families being busted. You know what I mean? Or somebody else, another man or another woman who is boss at their job, but things are all busted at home. They're not intimate with their spouse. They don't spend time with their children appropriately, but they're boss at their job, though. You know, it can go the other way around, too. You can be like a boss mom and neglect your job. It's like, what are you doing? You know, you're just taking money from the company. You know, you're not doing your job. Do your job. Get some balance. So, my last verse I'm going to give you guys, and then we're going to close up, is I'm going to encourage us, because the beautiful thing about this faith walk is that we don't have to do it on our own. All right? We don't have to do it on our own. And many of us have come to terms with the fact that my Lord will empower me, and he will carry me, and he will grace me, right? And you've heard me dialogue about this verse before. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. I say then, so this is Paul, because he wrote the book of Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the things that are against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, Bible study, for those of you guys who don't know, we actually wrestled through that just a little bit in Bible study, when we had Bible study. And again, since I'm mentioning this, I'm going to throw this out there to remind y'all, come to Bible studies if you can. Go to Miss Lisa's house and wrestle with questions, you know, and just, it's when we actually wrestle with the questions in the scriptures is when we actually grow. All right. If you get a revelation, feel free to share the revelation. Allow those who've been walking with the Lord longer than you to help you polish the words of your revelation. Does that make sense? In any event, here I'm going to remind us about how this actually works, because we are under differing laws, if you will, in life, right? Like there is, for those of you guys who don't understand, there's laws that govern our world that you have no choice but to abide by, right? For example, the law of gravity, right? I don't care whether you choose to believe in gravity or not, it exists. Jump out of a plane, jump off a roof, just jump off a chair. It's always going to be there. However, though that law exists, there are other laws that exist that are greater than that law, right? Such as the law of aerodynamics, for example. That something that is multiple tons can be in the air and not come down apart from the will of the person flying that plane. Does that mean, since that plane is in the air, that the other law no longer exists? No, it's still there. However, there is a greater law that supersedes the prior law, right? There's the law of sin and death, right? And there is a greater law that we are invited to walk into. Just because we are walking by or living by a greater law, walking in the Spirit, it does not mean that the prior law no longer exists. And the thing is, if you do not continue to walk in the Spirit, I promise you, in light of our plane example, it's like turning the engines off on the plane. And if you're in the air and you turn the engines off, I promise you, you will be quickly reminded that the other law still exists. Okay? Now, why do I say this? It's to remind us that walking in the Spirit, continuing to trust the Lord and to believe in the faithfulness of the Lord, it requires effort on your part. You got to sit in that cockpit. You got to be paying attention to the storms in front of you. Does that make sense? Because if you choose not to, you will be coming down quickly. All right? And see, the thing is, this is one of the reasons why I'm saying, hey, you guys, you will come down if you don't go back and look at those prophetic words. Because our enemy is constantly talking. If I could be a little bit more honest or a little bit more clear, he's constantly lying. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? So if this is the case, can we all as a family agree to encourage one another to cleave to truth? Can we share truth over one another and be that family of God? So, with all of that, I'm just going to remind us again that God's timing is not your timing in light of the things that he said. Fix your minds on him. Make him the focus of your intentions. Keep the commandments. And to keep, I don't mean to religiously observe, but what I mean is to cherish and love them and value them so that you can actually be in a context to actually obey them. You know, there's something really beautiful about my kids when my kids actually love the things that I'm telling them. Take note, they don't do that just yet. They don't. I ain't gonna try to paint a picture that ain't real. It's not real yet. I'm reaching for it, though. I'm reaching for it. You know what I mean? I'm reaching. And some of us in here know what it's like to reach for it. Because the thing is, the commands that I give to my children is for them to live life and that much more abundantly. But they don't see it yet. And we've all been there. But we're going to continue to reach for that. But God is saying, hey, are you willing to cherish what I said to you and not question it? Any lofty thing I have said to you, if I called you a prophet, apostle, a pastor, whatever, if I called you a teacher, a servant, whatever, if I called out these gifts in you to heal, to prophesy, to encourage, are you going to walk away and say, no, Lord, that's not me? I did that, just so you know. I was like, nah, Lord, nah. Many of us have done it. And then later on, I was like convinced, Lord, you really do see me and you love me. And he is quite persistent. So, I'm going to pray. And if there's those of you in the room that are like, you know what, Lord, I want to embrace your faithfulness like a Paul. Embrace your faithfulness like a Jeremiah. Embrace your faithfulness like other believers that have gone before me, have gone through way more hell than I've endured, but still walked away saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand, because storms are definitely coming. Greater storms are coming. And there is an anchoring that is needed. And if you just want to be more anchored in the faithfulness and the love of the Lord, if you want to be, as we said earlier, coherently lost and intoxicated with the mystery of the nature and the effects of God's faithful and powerful love, just so lost and intoxicated, just who cares what people say or think about me, because I'm just drunk in this. I'm just lost in this. Amen. pardon me for a moment as I feel the need to pray for someone online. Lord, I ask that those who are standing in their living room or hearing my voice in the car, and they're like, Lord, I need to be lost in your faithful love. Lord, help them, oh Lord. I pray that wherever they are, they would be filled with the Spirit right now and filled with the confidence that you are doing the work, that it's you that is coming and preparing yourself for a spotless bride. It is you that are preparing yourself with a bride for with a bride without wrinkle, that it is you that is saying, be perfect, and that you are the one that is doing the work, that you are the one that is doing the work for our holiness. And Lord, I pray that those under the sound of my voice would rest in you, oh God, and give room for you to do the work apart from our striving. Lord, I ask that you would rest your Spirit in the room, oh God, as well. Lord, I thank you, oh God, for the faithful lives that we have already encountered in the lives of those who've been walking by faith and continue to walk by faith despite many challenges and obstacles, that we can have our hearts filled with hope. And Lord, I pray that those who are saying, Lord, I am not yet done, I want more. And you said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Lord, let us all be satisfied with that gifted righteousness that only you can give, that only you can make us confident in. Lord, let us be intoxicated with your love and your faithfulness, oh God. In your holy and mighty name, all God's people said. With that, I say thank you for all who are joining us online. Feel free to come out and visit us in our living room. All of you in the room, you are free to grab your children. The altars are open for anyone who desires further prayer. And please feel free to stay with us and fellowship with us in the back. I know James was working out. Please give some extra love to James. I'm not sure where he might be, but give some love to James, because obviously we prayed for his wife earlier. He still decided to come out and serve us under some rougher situations and circumstances. So encourage him, and you guys have a good night. Thank you very much. Blessings to you all.